Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119. You know how you can find it real quick? Just open in the middle, just poop like that. Right in the middle, Psalm 119. It's 176 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this has sections of eight. And each section starts with that particular letter in their alphabet. And we're looking at verses 9 through 16, if you would stand for the reading of the Word. And Bet is the letter. And so you can't see it in English, but each of these verses starts with that letter. It's really interesting. We're going to see some things today, I pray. And I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. We'll focus on verse 9. Psalm 119 is so rich. If you study it, you'll see, well, it just looks like he's saying the same thing over and over and over again. Well, you ask God to show you the depth of that, and you meditate upon that, and look at some cross-references, and look at some commentaries, and just get along with God, you'll see it's just all this nuance about how powerful the Word of God is. And so I know a lot of churches these days start with, you know, a joke or a story or something like that, and it's not popular. We're not going to win a big crowd by saying, turn in your Bible. But that's what we're going to do, because that's the source of authority. Not how clever I am, but how powerful God's Word is. So let's hear Him speak. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, make this word resonate in our hearts and echo throughout all of our lives from now to eternity. That you might be glorified. That your kingdom would be multiplied. Your people would be edified, and your word here would be magnified. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll call today's message, we could have just called it radical. You see it in your notes there, in your bulletin, R-A-D-I-C-A-L, and that gives the basic points. But I've entitled this message, Getting Right and Staying Right. Getting Right and Staying Right. And this message will speak to everybody. I mean, even when we are right, we still need to keep our footing sure. Amen? You know, if we really want to get somewhere with God, if I could say it that way, we already are somewhere. It's based on what He's done, and we'll talk about that. But a lot of times we get to this place where we think, okay, I've got it figured out, and then something happens. Just when you think you're over that thing, it comes up and gets you in some other way. Now, David is using this young man. We see young man. We have a 103-year-old woman in our presence today, and she might think, young man, I'm not a man, and young was a long way ago. Because I think that, and I'm only 50. And she's more than that. Twice that. So does this text apply to us? It certainly does. David is using this term, young man, as a picture. It's not really talking about being young in years, but young in experience and in wisdom. You got to keep learning all the time, amen? And when you think of a young man, what do you think of? You think of someone who is self-assured. Here's a man, let's say he's about to start college, right? Or let's say a man, he just got his Juris Doctor. He's going to be a barrister now, a lawyer. Or a man that got his Master of Divinity. Now, oh, he's ready to take on the church and the world. A young man is self-assured. He's confident that he knows what to do, and he can do it if he tries hard enough. You could just be just a regular guy. But when you're young, and you're that invincible 18, you know? Like we had that hurricane, and you think, this is not that big of a deal, but again, remember, it's not that the wind is blowing 100 miles an hour. It's what is blowing at 100 miles an hour. We don't know everything, but young men think they've got it figured out. They see all the problems other people have, and they think, I have got this thing sussed, as the English would say. I guess we're not English, huh? Anyway. But he's confident. People do that all the time. I know what to do. I just need trouble. I'm not motivated. I know what to do. I know what to do. A young man is self-willed. He wants to do things his own way, and he's stubborn about it. Now, you see, it's not just a young man. Amen. It's your 8-year-old daughter. It's your 30-something-something wife. It's your teenagers. It's you. Self-willed. Stubborn about it. I know that I know. Don't tell me what to do. That type of thing. And they're self-destructive. A young man especially deals with great temptations. You thought it was hard when you went to elementary school and you discovered, hey, girls, in middle school. Then you got to high school and thought, wow. Then you go to college and all the bets are off and there's so much debauchery around it and you're just torn up by that. And, oh, you know, people are still doing that no matter how old they are. Anybody hear me? They're full of passions. They're impulsive and driven by appetites and emotions. See, this young man may be old. He may know a lot. May even seem to know what to do. I know I read the Bible. I know I can see it right there. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding according to your word. Okay, just tell me to be obedient. Okay, goodbye. Right? That's what a young man thinks. He doesn't process well. His filter says immediately, I know what to do. I've been given the answer before. And I guess if I try hard enough, I'll get it done. Now, is that everybody, basically? That's the man that doesn't have much experience. He doesn't really learn. He goes around and around the mountain over and over again. And then 10 years later, he's doing the same thing, and it's insanity. He doesn't stay with it. He isn't spiritually mature. This is a young man in the spiritual sense. Yet he may have called himself a Christian for a long time. I believe I was converted in 1974. But I didn't surrender, if I could say it that way, until many, many, many years later. Is this you? Everybody starts out that way. You know that, right? Everybody starts that way. When you're born again, you're a baby. But many stay this way. So what's a young man, a young person? If this has ever been you, or you realize this about you, let's say it's me. It's me. 6 out of 140. It's me. That's going to be your first point. You've got to recognize what your need truly is. Time for the masks to come off today. Don't worry about everybody else, what they look like. Just look like it's Jesus, okay? You see, what's a young man supposed to do about it? This is where David's at. He's saying, how can I do this? And he said, but it's by the word. But he's still thinking, how can I do this even according to your word? You can't make it happen by sheer willpower. Or a mere routine, or some magical motivational encounter. You're not going to be able to do it today because you came up and someone bonked in the head, you fell down and started speaking in a weird thing and running around a building. It's not going to work. Now, sometimes God can do some miraculous things right on the spot, and you can change, but it's never your decision to start, it's your determination to stay that matters. He that endures to the end shall be saved. So he knows it's not just, well, I'm just going to give one heroic, and I give it all to God, and then it's all over, and then it cruise. No, it's not like that. How many people have done that? You were at a meeting, you were at church, and you say, I'm just going to give it all to God right now. And 27 minutes later, when you walked out of the door, someone flashes a bird, and you thought, I'm going to kill them in your heart. Wow. 110 of those, only 6 of the other. Wow. I guess we need this. Because it's not just about getting right. It's about staying right. It's not just about an emotional experience you have. Those things can be good. Breakthrough is fine. But follow through is what we're talking about here. So we're talking to people that aren't Christians, but we're especially talking to people who are Christians or who think they are Christians today. And yeah, I'm talking about addictions, but I'm talking about whatever it may be. You just can't seem to get over that thing. Oh, there I went and did it again. I need this. Now maybe we can say, it's me. 46. What does this man have to do? He has to get radical. R-A-D-I-C-A-L. We're going to go through those. You got to get radical. Not on your own terms. I'm just going to throw all my records away and stop drinking and this, that, and the other. Yeah. You're trying to be the hero. Jesus has got to be the hero here. See, lots of people take drastic measures. But they hold on to a measure of control. They may be desperate, but they don't really get radical. You're not going to solve the problem today. You can start on the right road today and learn how to guard that road, yes, today. If you desire to change, this word is for you. Now, as we go through these letters here, R-A-D-I-C-A-L, I put it in your bulletin. You can see the basic headings there. We can give you the notes. We can put it on sermon audio. You get the CD. Listen to it again. The point is, is that it's going to overlap a little bit, because we're talking about confession, repentance, forgiveness, grace, faith, holiness, and sin. Don't get overwhelmed. You put it in a very simple format. Radical. First thing, recognize what your need is. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Pure. That's what he needs. He needs to be pure. Something is messing up his spiritual mojo, as it were. He gets to a certain point and then, bang, he hits it again. Then he gets around, he went to some conference and he paid this money and, you know, sent $119.09 to me because I went on Psalm 119.9 and woo, and all crazy stuff. We get desperate. We do all these things, but we're doing it just because we want what we want and we don't know what our real need is, and it's purity all the way down deep into your soul. The thief is a thief because he's a thief in his heart first. Does that make sense? He's not a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. It's in your heart first. And that's what we're talking about. He goes, I need to be pure. You've got to see the truth for what it is. My need isn't simply to control my behavior. My need is for what the Lord wants to control me. I've got to find out what the Lord wants to control me. Let me just give you two phrases. Put on, put off. We're going to go there. Wax on, wax off. See, pure means what? We talk about a purebred dog, right? It's not half Doberman, half Labrador. It's either all this or all that. It's pure. He says, how can a young man, and some of your versions say cleanse his way or keep his way pure? That's his need. Is that your need? If you want to get right and stay right, you need to be absolved of this thing and you need to be absorbed into something else. Pure means no mixture and stable instead of double-minded and unstable. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's always something that tempts you to go this way. Now, there's a difference in temptation here. There's inner temptation and outer temptation. I can be tempted with broccoli, but I cannot be tempted by broccoli because I hate broccoli. Right? You see what I'm saying? Okay? So there's a difference there. You may have to struggle for a long time, but when you see God really work in your life to overcome a certain area, you're not going to overcome them all. You're not going to do it perfectly, but you can do it purposefully. Watch God work, and then you know God is real, and He's in your life, and He's moving, and then you have a confidence that's not that of a young man, but of a seasoned, mature man. Troubles will come up again. God will allow something, so you see it, and you go, oh, that's so terrible. But God, I know there's a way. And you attack it. The late, great Puritan John Owen said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. But it's not so much crucifying your flesh. You see, crucifying your flesh is not something you do. It's something God does. When Jesus was crucified, they put Him up on there. They put Him up on there. This is allowing God to work. But the first thing you do, without this, you have nothing. Without this, you have nothing. You've got to realize what your true need is. I need to be pure. It doesn't say perfect. But your real need is not just to do God's will. Now I'm going to get everybody. Everybody listening? Let's hear everybody. Are you listening?
Yes.
Your real need is not just to do God's will, but to desire to do God's will. It's not to do God's will. It's a desire to do God's will. What would it be like? What's this, what heaven's going to be like? You're going to do whatever you want to do. And it'll be in God's will. But it won't be the stinking stuff we have now, because you'll be glorified. I mean, for years my wife prayed that I would stop drinking so much soda. And I would just drink water. And I hated water. This is not medically accurate, I'm sure, but it made food taste salty to me. I don't know what the deal was. But now I'm over 3 years drinking nothing but water. The only thing I don't drink besides water is a little grape juice we just had. Amen? I love water. It doesn't have to be cold. Oh, it's funny. It says Nestle Pure Life. Isn't that funny? Woo! The anointing is here. See, that's the thing. You grieve the Holy Spirit. He wants to work in your life. He's using all kinds of things to, in a sense, in the milieu of life, speak to you, and you're blocking Him off. And you say, Lord, I want to open that up and let it stay there. I need your pure milk. I need it. Again, anybody with me? Your real need is not just to do God's will, but to want to do God's will. It's not that I have to struggle putting down the bottle. I love taking up the water bottle. There's no struggle at all. Wouldn't that be something? You see, Philippians 2:12-13 says this. based on what Christ has done on the cross, based on what all that God's done and what he's saying, that indicative, this is what Christ has done, and he's raised to the right hand of the Father, and everything's going to bow under them. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know what that's saying? God says he's going to work in you to make you want to do his will. Isn't that what you want? I want him to work in me so I want to do what he wants me to do. But he says, in light of that, you have work to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not your own way, not half Buddha Christian and a little bit of Christianity. Jesus is the only way, and he's got to be pure. Does this not make sense to anybody? He says, you work because God's working. You work because God's working. Working doesn't save you, but working is a condition. It's the fruit of someone who is saved. They want to be pure. They're not going to do it perfectly. They won't get perfect in this life, but they can do it purposefully. And God, you're not going to be sinless, but you can sin less. People say, you're always going to sin. You're not going to have the exact same sins. I don't drink or do drugs anymore. I did for a long time. This isn't one day and then, woo! Now, that happens to people. You know, I went to a meeting and I never did this again. Well, good for you, you gossip. I'm going to start rating things. That was 74. The point is salvation and sanctification is more process-oriented than crisis-oriented. I mean, you got the person that grew up in the church and they just always accepted the Lord and they love the Lord and all that. They don't have to have a necessarily testimony like mine in New Orleans where I'm face down in the dirt. Right? Not everybody's going to have that. That's not the example. I wish we don't have these incredible testimonies. What a turnaround. How about, I was always following Jesus. I knew that I was a sinner. Our little sweet pea, you know, and she's like, oh, I'm a sinner. I know that. I treat my brother bad. Right? Anybody with me? You got to know what your need really is. But here's the deal. How does that work out in practice? How do you do this in practice? That's where we start with our next letter, A. R is realize what your need is. Pure, he says. A, admit your inability. Admit your inability. He says, how? How can a young man keep his way? Think about it. Okay, now you're 30. And you've been doing drugs since you were in high school. And you've tried. You've gotten on. You've gotten off. You've gotten on. You've gotten off. You really meant to. And you're like, how am I going to get this thing done? How? How can I stop using those words in my mouth? How can I stop looking at every girl's butt? How can I do this? How can I do it? How can I do it? People do that, do they not? Are you asking how today? How? He has to admit his inability. It's not just a matter of his personal wisdom and personal willpower. You read Job, he made a covenant with his eyes. You can't walk around with your eyes closed all day, man. Not in today's world. He knows he needs purity, but he also knows he doesn't have his own prescription. I know the Bible says this. I can see radical and all that. So that's the simple man. That is the young man. That's not the wise man. He's down in his soul. He goes, how? He's trembling. How can a young man do this? How can someone that doesn't have the wisdom obtain this wisdom? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We can get onto that, but here. You see, he doesn't simply need a dose of motivation and encouragement to do things his own way again. He needs a whole new way of thinking and a whole new source of power. You see, it isn't a matter of already knowing the answers and just not wanting to do it. I know, JD, I know, Pastor, we've talked, we've known each other for all this time. I just don't want to do it. Well, even if you really wanted to do it, you can't do it. Not to the level that only God can reach. See, this man admits that he doesn't really know what to do. He knows what the goal is, but while you may see the goal, you don't know how to get there or stay there. If the goal was, I get $1 billion and free health care, and I'll live to be 120, and everybody will like me, and I'm still going to heaven too, all I got to do is dunk this basketball. For people that are listening online, I'm 5'1¾". As I said, I'm 50 years old, and I might just be a little bit heavy. So if that's the goal, I can see the goal. I can see what I need to do. But I don't know how to get there or stay there. I could climb a ladder. I could jump off somebody else's shoulders. I could sit on Peter's shoulders or something like that. But we don't know. We think we know what to do. We think within ourselves we have the answer. Just follow my heart and just trust my heart. And the Bible says your heart is desperately wicked, deceitfully wrong. Who can know it? Only the Lord knows. You have to admit your inability. I can't even see how bad this is. That goal isn't 10 feet high. It's 10 million feet high. No matter how well I do, I cannot do it. You have to admit your inability. I can't get over this thing, Lord. I need you. Now, you're still going to be working. We're going to talk about that. Again, this is about confession. Confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins. And what does confession mean? It means saying the same thing God does about it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful, He will do it. Just, He must, because of the work of Christ. If you've called on Him for salvation. Let me say it this way. The first step in getting clean is coming clean. So many people I've counseled with, so many people I've talked to, they really think that I just need to get over this one thing. And then I tell them, you need to do this as well. And they're like, that's not my problem. They don't understand. Many times your problem isn't drinking or drugs. Your problem is addiction itself. Your problem isn't, I just have a higher sex drive than other guys. Your problem is you have lust in your heart, man. We could go on and on. I just don't trust giving money to that church. What would you give to God if you wanted to? Don't worry about us. Go somewhere else. That's fine. You see what I'm saying? People have hurt me so bad. There's lots of things here. But you got to say what God says about it. You not only admit you have a problem, but you admit that you don't yet understand the depth of the problem. You know who got to the depth of the problem? David did in Psalm 51. He said, against you and you only have I sinned, God. Now, he sinned against Uriah because he got him killed. He sinned against Bathsheba because he slept with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. He sinned against Joab because he got the general of the armies to cover up for him, involved him in it. He sinned against the whole nation of Israel because he was sitting there back at home when he's supposed to be leading the army. How can he say, against you and you only have I sinned? Because the bottom line of his deception, the bottom line of his deceit, the bottom line of his sin is he was sinning against God. That's what's going on. That's what led to all this other stuff. Is he had idolatry. He was abusing his power as king. And be sure your sin will find you out. And he said, I know. I can't do this. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't let me be like Saul. I need you. I'm desperate. Has God showed you how desperate you really are without him? People don't understand the depth of their problem. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And we often think, in all our ways acknowledge him. Okay, so I say grace before I eat, and I say, Lord, help me as I go do this and that. No, he says, in all your ways, even your bad ways. Lord, I acknowledge you. I tried to do this halfway. I know I'm not supposed to seek vengeance, but I kind of made sure that I stepped away and let them fall down. Right? Whatever it may be. I didn't really give them the space for grace that they deserve. Or that you've called me to give them, I should say. You see, the problem with your fruit goes all the way to the root. Confessing your need for purity must also include confessing your inability. And that leads to our next letter, which might seem contradictory, but it's not. R, recognize what your need is. Pure. A, admit your inability. How? D, determine to do what it takes. He says, how can a young man keep his way? Keep his way. How can a young man, again, some versions say, cleanse his way? The person who wants to become mature has got to know it's not just about getting clean, but staying clean. And this is not opposed to your admission of your inability. This is a determination not to oppose God. Are you going to do what it takes? Are you going to let him shape you? Are you going to let him be the potter and you be the clay? Or are you going to stop him all the time? He said, not there. This far and only so far. No, Lord, I've got to do this back home. No, Lord, I've got to make sure of that first. No, Lord, right? You got to count the cost. The radical has a D there, so I put determined to do what it takes. This is a determination not to oppose God. Working it out means not working against God. God is working you both to will and to do. Not just to do, but to will, to want to do of his good pleasure. So don't work against him and grieve the Holy Spirit. Bless you. This man wants a real repentance. A change of what's repentance? Let me give it to you. There's lots of ways to say it, but I think this is the most full definition of it. A change of mind that brings a change of heart, which results in a change of life. It's not just the words. I've repented from drug use. I don't do drugs anymore. It got in my mind. It got in my heart. It went out through my life. That's repentance. Oh, Lord, I just wish you would do this. Lord, please, you know, help me get over this. And you got the thing in your hand. We go to God and we say with one hand, God, help me with this. And he says, what's that behind your back? You go, no, God, help me with this. But no, not this God. No, and you don't realize they're connected. This guy says, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to get radical. I'm going to allow God to work on me. His desire is not just to get out of trouble, but to stay out of trouble. And not only that, he wants to stay on the right road altogether his whole life, not just in one area. You know, you got potatoes, you got carrots, you got corn, right? Pure, you want it all. Lord, I know it's just this little thing, but maybe I can stop smoking if I stop speeding. Maybe I can quit this if I do that. Lord, I give it all to you. You're not doing it, you're allowing God to say, God, show me. And he will show you. He will show you. Oh, what you're doing working? Oh. This isn't about one particular sin pattern he's talking about. Not just dealing with one thing. In other words, he has to go all in. Anybody understand what I mean by all in? All the cards on the table. Face up. All your chips in the middle. All in. But this is no gamble. This is God. It's not enough to just get rid of one problem. This man wants to keep himself from all those things that lead to or contribute to his sinful life. Not just a little sin, not three free sins or some ridiculous thing like that. And treat like sin like it's the thing you want. That guy's got some hell to pay. I pray for him. This is where many miss it. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Now, you're still in the light of, I know I need to be pure, and I know I can't do it, but Lord, whatever you want to do, whatever that measure is, I am open. This isn't just a case of, you know, get me out of the pit, now give me back the shovel. Pray for me because I want to know what to do about this. And they're going off and doing the other thing. Train kept rolling all night long the other way. How many people have done that? You know, they say, get me out of trouble. And they go right back to it. You know, get me out of jail. Now, give me the rig. It's a needle. Right? Get me out of jail, or help me get a new job, and then let you do the same silly things at the next job. Help me to do this, and then that. Lord, I failed at this, and then you go back to doing the same thing. Again, it's insanity. Anybody hearing me? Let me say it this way. You don't just change the outward fruit, but the inner root. You have to be willing for God to change everything in your life. You mean I'm going to be beaten, burdened, bare, and broke? No. But would you be willing to? Be willing to do whatever it takes to allow God move, room for him to move in your life. You see, people don't understand the nature of the problem. It's not a matter of just stopping the behavior, but avoiding anything that leads to or feeds it. Right? You're less likely to cheat on your wife if you're not looking at that thing. You're less likely to get drunk if you don't go to that place. Right? What did Jesus say? In Mark chapter 9, 47, he says, if your eye is offending you, cut it out. He's not saying, cut it out, man. And he's not really saying, cut it out physically. He's saying, are you willing to do what it takes? Are you willing to let it go down the road? If your hands are what's sinning, cut your hands off. If your feet are what's sinning, cut your feet off. That sounds pretty radical. He's trying to make the point. Let me say it this way. If you've been caught up in a thing, and you never seem to be done with it, you got to take up something else that opposes it and never be done with it. In other words, in the same way that whatever you're thinking about right now, that bugaboo, you're working your life around, you think, I can't wait to get alone so I can do this. I can't wait until the church people aren't there so I can do this. Or in your heart, if I wasn't at the mission, then this. Or if I was home at the mission and everybody else was here at church, I could go do this. Or when I get out of high school, I'm going to do this. When I'm alone with her or him, I'm going to do this. And it's got your whole mind thinking. Whatever is that sin is encompassing your whole life, occupies your idle thoughts, drives your actions and plans. You've got to replace it with something with the same fervor. Now, let me say it this way. Let's say you had a dog. It had a bone in its mouth. And it's like a big dog, like a Great Pyrenees. Is that what it's called? You know, or a Great Dane, let's say a Doberman Pinscher, let's say a Rottweiler, some real angry dog, Great Pyrenees is not an angry dog, but big, big angry dog, and it's got a bone in his mouth, and it's going, and all that. Listen. And you thought you'd come up, J.D. the Bulldog, and you're going to pull that bone out of that dog's mouth. What's going to happen? You're going to have a real struggle. And even if you get that bone out of that, what's going to happen? He's going to have another bone. It's called your hand or your arm. But now, let's take the same scenario. A dog 500 times the size. A dog the size of this church. The biggest, meanest, ugliest, nastiest dog of all time. And instead of coming up and trying to get that bone out of that dog's mouth, you have a 20-ounce in-bone porterhouse, raw. And you start waving that thing. That dog will drop that bone and get right on that steak faster than you can say abracadabra. This is what we need in our life. The power, Puritans again, of a new affection. The power of a new affection. You know it's true. If you thought, okay, don't guys do it in high school, girls? Girls don't guys do it? Or guys don't girls do it? They're going out with someone, they think, oh, you're the world, until she moves into town. Then, right? And idiots that don't grow up, and they get to be 50 or 60 years old, and then they turn someone in for someone 20 years old. Like, that person is mature. I don't want that. I want to grow old with someone that knows what a stinker I am. And watches me grow, and I watch them grow. Man. So, let me just say it out loud. Everybody's problem is sex. You got that? Sex and money. Have I got everybody in the world nailed? I do. How do you get over that? What do you do about that? How do you function that? You find the power of a new affection. Nothing is greater than sex! Oh, sure. That's what you think. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need to do it in God's order. I can't wait! You can't make me wait! I can't make you do anything. You can't tell me what to do. I can tell you what to do all day. You just won't do it. But what does God say? How can a man? Here's David. Maybe, I don't, you know, I forget when it was, when Psalm 119 was written. But obviously he had a problem in his heart with the chickies long before. And now he's going, I can do whatever I want. I can make them do whatever I want. I'm David. How can a young man keep his way pure? I'm 14 years old. You know what all my friends are doing? Everybody's calling me stupid because I won't. How can a young man do this? You got to realize your need. You ain't getting away without being pure. You can't do it on your own. But you're willing to say, God, give me a new affection. I'll do whatever it takes. How does that happen, though? How does that happen? Brings us to our next letter. Again, realize what your need really is. Admit your inability. Determine to do what it takes. I investigate the Word. There's two things here. He says, how can, and he answers, according to your word. But see, there's something more here. How can you do it according to your word? Even when you know it's by his word, how in his word can you do it? Does that make sense? Not just, how can, well, it's by his word. Okay, read my two Bibles, drink a juice, and call me in the morning. No. How can I do it according to his word? You have to believe that the Bible is God's very word and take it as such. It's not take it or leave it. In other words, what does the word say about your problem? And what does it say to do about your problem? Let me give you an example. It's always this way, because we talk about a new affection. It's put on and put off. Ephesians 4:28. Let's take the guy that's a thief in his heart. He stole pencils as a kid or crayons. He stole other things when he got older. Now he's on to the big time or whatever. Ephesians 4:28. Now listen to me, because I'm not just going to say, do this. There's something I haven't mentioned hard enough yet, and I'm going to. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, that he might have something to give to anyone in need. This guy has gone from what I call negative two to positive two. Negative two, I'm stealing and I don't care, it doesn't matter. Now he stops stealing. That's not the issue. Now he's just negative one. You're not stealing anymore. You're not doing anything. Now he actually works. Now he's at zero. He's just a zero. Everybody's supposed to work. But now he does honest work with his hands. Now he's doing what he should do. This is what people ought to do, Christian or not. Do honest work. You don't go to the job and go, I'm going to do a terrible job for you. Hire me. Right? Give me a raise. I didn't go to work last week. Right? But this man has gone from negative two to negative one to zero to positive one and now to positive two. Now I want to go from this stealer to this giver. from this taker to this giver. And you see the process there. Now he's worked it in his life, and now he's not only, you know, not thinking about taking from anybody, he's thinking of ways he can give to somebody. That's a radical change. But here's the thing. You don't just say, well, okay, I got to stop stealing and start giving. Okay, I know what you're saying, Pastor. Stop cheating on my taxes and start giving it to JD. Well, maybe I am saying that. No, I'm not saying that. But the point is how does that happen? This put on, put off, like you could say with anger, right? Every time your hands want to punch, open them up and help. Every time you want to hurt, instead heal, instead help. But here's the secret of the Bible. It's called, okay, here's words, indicative and imperative. All the imperatives, those are commands, are grounded in the indicatives of what Christ has done. Ephesians kind of chops up pretty nicely like that. First three chapters, this is what God has done for you in Christ. Chapter 4 through 6, now this is what you do because of it. You say, but I still, just hold on. Hold on. Again, find out what the Word says to do about it, and then find out what Christ has done about it that you can live off of. Let me say it this way. Well, this isn't going to happen overnight. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. So you see that in Ephesians 4:28. You see the goal. Go from a stealer to a giver. Is that going to happen automatically because you read it one time and said, I'm going to do it? No. You got to recognize your real need. Thieving is in your heart. You got to admit your inability. I can't go from this stealer to this giver just automatically. I'm determined to do whatever it takes. Lord, if that means I make less money and live in a smaller house, so be it. Then I'm going to investigate the Word. The Word says you can go from this. But Ephesians 1 through 3 is all that Christ has done for you. Do you know all these amazing things He's done? And all this power Paul prays for, that you would see it, and then you would want it. He says, therefore, do this. Don't lie to each other because you've put off the old man and such. It's a one, not a one-time solution. Let me say it this way. Here's a famous phrase that I made up. Your problem is not your problem. You need a whole soul solution. You got to know Jesus not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. This requires self-examination and then gospel application. We don't have the time to go into all that. I just gave you that one example. The point is, what does the Word say about your problem? What does it say to do about your problem? All of what God tells you to do is based on what He has done. Otherwise, that's just law. And I don't want you to hear law today. I want you to hear grace. You can't just see your sin, admit your guilt, and then magically delicious, you're over it. You got to repent, stay repentant. And there's enough grace to meet your need. This is not your willpower. Don't hear that. It's about God's power. The Spirit and the Word working in your life. Again, the imperatives of faith are always grounded in the indicatives of grace. Indicative. If I was wearing Florida colors and I had a little gator thing and all, it's indicative of the fact that I like the Gators. Right? Or if you're wearing FSU or FSU fans here, there is salvation here today. Well, the point is it's indicative. Well, they're shaking their head no right now because they're Seminole fans. And that's okay. It's indicative of what their position is. The indicatives of grace, what God has done for you. And you apply that in your life by faith. And that's the Spirit using the Word together. We're not even just what I like best yet. Anybody with me? In other words, now watch this. I know I'm taking up a little time here, but this is good stuff. Let me give you a big chunk of Romans just like that. Ready? In verse chapters 1 through 3, he talks about your problem. It's sin. Then he talks about the solution. It's Jesus. In chapters 4 and 5. Then chapters 6 through 8, it's growing in grace, sanctification. So it's sin, Savior, sanctification. Then in chapters 9 through 11, Paul can't work this thing out. He realizes God's in control. That's sovereignty. Then after all of that, after chapters 1 through 11, he uses a word. He says, therefore. Therefore, because I feel like saying it? No, based on everything I just said. Right? Based on the fact that you're Sebastian's friend, and you know the Cohens, and I love the Cohens. Therefore, I know I can just talk to you right in the middle of a sermon. Maybe you don't like it, but anyway. That's what's going on. I've known this man for 12 years. He's seen my ups, and he's seen my downs, and he's seen me repent right in front of him. Right? And he's seen these things. Therefore, I know we can trust each other. Paul says, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice. Not just as I'm a hero, I'm going to present myself a living sacrifice. No, it's based on everything he's already said. And he took 11 whole chapters. This is the greatest writing in the history of the planet. Romans is the deal. And he says, based on all that God has done, all the mess up that you are, but all that He has done, now present yourselves a living sacrifice. You see what I'm saying? Does that help you? Now watch what I'm saying here. In other words, since God has done this thing, I should do that thing. I can do that thing. And now here's the part you want. Here's the whole sermon. And I will find God's pleasure in that thing. That's what you want. You want to find God's pleasure in doing. See, when you obey and you want to obey, that's called freedom, folks. You're not bound by this stuff. I don't want to be bound by those chains anymore. God has already forgiven me. God has made me one and union with Him. And that's not where I'm going to be in history. I'm going to be with God for eternity so I can start walking that way. It may hurt. That's called the crucifying the flesh. But then I find that I like it. It suits me. That's what God recreated me for. And then I know God's power in my life. He does it in one area. Then He can do it in another and another and another. And woo, you love God. And it shows. Then you're not just getting clean. You're staying clean. And you help other people. Because you know it's real, man. I know, does anybody know it's real? In here today. This is applying your faith to God's grace. It's not just about reading your Bible. It's about getting it down into your heart and out through your life. And that brings us to our next letter. R. Recognize what your need really is. A. Admit your inability. D. Determine to do what it takes. I. Investigate the word. C. Concentrate on the word. There's that word again, keep. The path of purity has to be pondered. Look at verse 14 and 15. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. It talks about meditation in verse 27, 48, 148. You see, the world is full of distraction and full of deception and full of evil. But you can't go out of the world, can you? You can just shut yourself up, your gear, your gas, your guns, your groceries, and go to the hills and somewhere, and your heart will still find you. The heart thinks of it. The flesh it just inflames it, and the devil is endorsing it, and all the world is just saying, come on, come on. It's hard to get away from that. But there's a simple way to slow down. Listen to what God says and grow. Meditation is not om. Meditation is the process by which God's word gets down into your spirit where its power can be released into your life. This is a simple exercise of getting alone, closing the doors of distraction, be they your company, computers, television, sports, or hobbies. I have a young child. There's nothing I can do. Let daddy watch the child and you go on the toilet and meditate. Yes. I know. What else are you going to do? Your turn with the child, I've got to meditate. And don't battle each other over that, but you get my point. When you get up in the morning, when you're just waking up, just that one, you can think about this scripture. This scripture right here, meditate on this and see what happens. I would meditate on that. That's what this is what came out of that. I'm not you. Yeah, I know. But once you get used to meditating, yeah, have something next to you and write down. Check it against the word and all that. See how God's wanting to work in your life. Your television, your sports, your hobbies. You want to read and dwell upon the truth of God and the wisdom stored up in His Word. If you're a believer and you choose to practice godly meditation, God's Word is going to explode with the richness of wisdom and spiritual fire within your soul. One day, I was looking at Luke 6:46. And Luke 6:46 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And boy, I just meditated on that for a couple of days. And I just thought about it. I thought situations in my life where, you know, I said something I shouldn't and this kind of thing. And it came to me. If there's venom on your lips, there's poison in your heart. You see what I'm saying? That's the power of meditation. I got that for my whole life. I can use that my whole life. One time I was thinking, and it was, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I'm just thinking about it and checking the Bible and thinking. And I know there's lots of application, but it came to me. When you show mercy when someone doesn't need mercy, you'll get mercy when you don't deserve mercy. And I can tell you the story, but I won't right now. Some of you know it. Within minutes of that coming to me, I had to live it out. Because the person that was my arch enemy that caused me to crash and burn in business and lose everything, I was right there in front of his face. It's amazing. But God spoke that word into my heart, and it carried me through. Amen. You concentrate on that word. See, meditating on the Word of God. Anybody with me? Meditating on the Word of God is how you go about getting His life-giving truth in the core of your soul, where you make those decisions every day. You're doing it ahead of time. If you don't keep meditating on God's Word, you lose the motivation to keep going His way. But as you meditate on His Word, the truth of God penetrates your mind, and it attacks and begins to demolish the sin that it confronts. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart for the truth. Thy Word is true. Not just reading it once, but getting it down in your soul. I don't care how much Bible you know. I care how much Bible knows you. And then what happens? You keep that Word like a treasure. You keep it. You guard it. You got something. You know how it is. Come on. Everybody in here knows what I'm talking about. Now, apparently I had found this machine, but I lost this machine. But there's this thing that I've dreamed up called the Incredible Fat Burning Machine. And it looks like one of those cheese graters, you know, like this. And if you knew that you weren't going to die, but it was going to hurt like hell, but once you press through, you're going to lose that weight and no side effects and everything like that. And you're like, oh, I don't know about that. But here I am, and I'm a certain weight. And I go, I'm looking like I'm going to die, and then, whoo, I'm done with it. And then all of a sudden, ta-da, the pain is gone, and I've gone through that and all that. People would be running to take my machine from me. I would guard it like treasure. And I know me, what I would do is then eat like crazy, and then every other day, woohoo! So you don't want to abuse grace like that, but the point is when you got that Word, it's come to you, and it's been such a treasure to you, and when something bad was happening in your life, and nothing was around, and people were just saying stupid things, or you couldn't hear them, or whatever, and then His Word comes to you, oh, you guard it like a treasure. That doesn't happen unless you're concentrating on it. And that brings us to our second to last letter, again, R. Realize what your problem really is. Realize what your need really is. A, admit your inability. D, determine to do what it takes. I, investigate the Word. C, concentrate on the Word. Then A, again, apply it to everything. What does it say that in text? It says, by guarding it. The path of purity must be protected. I've hid your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Everybody knows that verse, I hope. Psalm 119:11, 13. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. You see, spiritual laziness is the seedbed for disaster. You got to set your part your whole life. Don't divide your life into secular and say, well, I started going to church. That's good. Amen. But I have my church life and I have my social life. I have my church life and I have my sex life. I have my church life and I have my I have these sorts of friends and I have these sorts of friends. I have my, I'm watching this on television and now I'm watching this at the church. Your whole life is meant to be lived to the glory of God. It's not secular and sacred. Some of us have learned a lot in that. Don't divide your life like that. You know, your way can get corrupted very easily. And you got to apply yourself to guarding against those corrupting influences. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, to guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. You got to guard your life and your way and your heart. You see, I'm not just talking about this don't watch TV or anything like that or watch movies. No, you can enjoy yourself. Not all entertainment is necessarily bad, but when it becomes the dominant essence of your world, that's when it's bad. Many people are just living for fun, pleasure, self-indulgence. Instead of your heart being a pleasure dome, you've got to make it a fortress for the Word. You see, you get that, and now I'm applying it everywhere. Right? That one nugget I get, and then, man, I want to apply this everywhere I can. That's what it takes. It's a mindset that says leaving a space open for rebellion is not an option. That's what it takes. You want to know how to get radical? It's got to be not an option. Romans 13:4 says, don't make any provision for sin to fulfill the lust thereof. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to love this one and hate this other one. You're going one way or the other with each step you take. You've got to be willing to understand what that means. Now, when you reserve the right to rebel, you leave open a crack for sin. You know, it's a possibility that maybe I'll sin if I feel like I deserve to. You don't say that, but that's what your heart is doing. And sin's like water. It will find the space, it will fill it up, and it will put pressure on the rest. You put a little hole in that dam or in your boat. Anybody boat? You got that little hole there, and eventually you're going down with the ship. You're going one way or the other, each step. Guard it. Guard it, it says. Guard it. How do you keep your way pure? You guard it according to His Word. Venom on your lips, poison in your heart, you know. As the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You have that just so far down in your soul, and it comes up, and then when you're going to say something vindictive or something angry or something like that, and I got to remember this too. Sometimes you got to get back in that Word. Concentrate it on again. But then by God's grace, you'll find the way, and you can guard your way. That leads us to our final letter. Again, R, recognize what your need is. A, admit your inability. D, determine to do what it takes. I, investigate the Word. C, concentrate on the Word. A, apply it to everything. And L, live the lifestyle. It says, His way. How can a young man keep his way? By guarding according to your Word. His way, your Word. Not just get right, but stay right. It's a new way of thinking. Look at verse 16 in Psalm 119. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. This is not just getting radical, it's staying radical. Not just getting over your issue and then hitting cruise control. Jesus' work is not just about saving your soul, but redeeming your life, every part of it. In other words, you know, He saved your soul, you came to Him, but there's just lots of areas that are still messy. Now you've got to be perfect and then come to Jesus. Please don't think that. It's you come knowing your need. I got nothing here. In my hands no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. But what happens is then there's other areas in your life. And so Jesus has conquered, you know, like a conquering army. Like the Civil War was over, and yet there were still skirmishes all over the place for a little while. So God has got, He's planted the big flag in your life. You're mine. And now He goes to every area of your life, and you let Him, and conquers that area. I got over that pornography. I got over that alcoholism. I get over that vindictiveness. I got over that fear. I got over that jealousy. I got over this, that, and the other thing. And God is moving on in my life, planting that flag in my life, redeeming my life, buying it back. He's saying, I own it, remember? Yes, Lord, here it is. Let me say this. The Christian life is not about suiting your tastes. The Christian life is about changing your tastes. How wonderful will it be when that thing that you think you couldn't let go of and you had to get radical and then God changed it. Now you want to live that life and it's fun. Wow. Not enough Christians have that happiness with that boldness. They just want to tell you what to do, but they're not doing it. Matt Chandler said this. He said, this is the Christian life as simply as I can make it. Find the things that stir your affections for Christ and saturate your life in them. Find the things that rob you of that affection and walk away from them. So what is the radical, R-A-D-I-C-A-L, approach to getting right and staying right? Realize that you have a need for purity. Admit you can't meet that need on your own. Stir up your desire. Be willing to change everything. Then you find the answer. You think about it. You keep other things away. And you make it the focus of your whole life. That's radical. You need to get radical and stay radical. If you don't know Jesus Christ, it's not like you've got to make yourself perfectly better. You've got to recognize what your need is. Is that purity? Is that foreign righteousness? Because it's not the righteousness He gives to us that saves us. I'm not living it out perfectly. Anybody that even halfway knows me knows that. But I am living purposefully because He's given me His righteousness. Not my righteousness saves me, His does. And then because of that, now I want to live that way because that is where I ultimately find my source of hope, joy, and pleasure. And when that starts happening, because it seems so impossible, but that's why it's that way, so that when God does that, then it is. No one can take it away from you. Treasure that. Trusting and treasuring God, that's what the Christian life is about. I mean, it's about Jesus, but it's about trusting and treasuring Him. Do you hear me? You don't graduate to a new path. You don't try to find some new way to obey. You learn to stay on the old path and grow. You see, this radical path we're talking about is really what should just be normative Christianity. Part of the normal growing, maturing believer. And it really is. It's just some people aren't growing and maturing. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I'll be finishing. He said, when your will is God's will, you'll have your will. When your will is God's will, you'll have your will. Find out what God's will is, make that your will. How can you do that? Recognize that's what you need. Admit you can't do it. Determine to let God do whatever He's going to do. Investigate what the Word says about it. Concentrate on that. Apply it to everything and then live that lifestyle. And it will happen. You'll be like, woo! Sandy, remember that one time? Woo! And I need it too. I need that encouragement too. When your will is God's will, you'll have your will. How do you keep your way? You follow God's way. and you do it radically. Heavenly Father, I thank you for you being you. Lord, I know right well we can exhort people to faith all the time. But without your grace undergirding that, that's just an exercise in self-righteousness. We don't have righteousness of our own to save us. But Lord, you are building that in us. It'll never save us. But it does show the fruit of being saved. Help us to want, Lord. You say you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Help us want to want what your will is. We know it's not automatic. We've seen that you have to go by your word and get it down into our hearts, Lord. Let this word sink into our heart, saturate our life, and spill out onto others for your glory. And in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.